Me and my husband Carlos, we are pastoring the church in Worcester, and we are serving God now for 11 years. Carlos 10, me 11, and but that doesn't matter. But we are serving God. But before we came to the Lord, Carlos was a club DJ. Yes, it's oh, and I was his chauffeur. He didn't have a driver's license at that time. And so I escorted him everywhere he wanted to go. And most of the time, every weekend, we came actually to Cape Town to buy records for him. He loved music. He loved DJing. And he loved DJing. And but at the end of the day, God really spoke to my heart just to turn to him. And that was in 2003, in September. And Carlos was still DJing. And a couple of months after that, God spoke to him as well, and he gave his life to God. And I could really honor him for a man of God he is at this moment. He's really faithful, and his passion is just to fight for the obedience of each one of us towards God. His passion is really to be obedient for the call, for that what God has called each one of us for. Okay, and we have two daughters. The one is 6 years old. She's getting 7 years old by next month. And the other one is 4 years old. She's Eva, the smallest one. And the oldest one is Carla. That's us. Okay, so now you know more or less who we are. From Worcester, four of us. And I'm here representing the Moses family. Before I go on, I would just like to also bring a word concerning the tongue that Reino brought, and that is Exodus 4, verse 12, which I believe God has given me just to share with you as a church. And that is, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. And I really believe it was not what the weaknesses that Moses had, but it was the fact that God has given him the thing in his hand, and the thing that God gave him was to do miracles. It was not the fact that he could not speak, because he was afraid he couldn't speak like his brother Aaron. So I believe that God has given you as a church the thing in the hand to go to the mountain, like many of them said, to go and just to do the thing here in town in Rondebosch and just go for it. And without being afraid, without looking at your weaknesses, what you can do and what you can't do. Okay. Amen. This phone is actually my friend, so let him switch him off and put him there. Are you awake? Okay. I would love to see some smiles. That would give me an invitation that you are with me. Please, guys. Because it's difficult for me. In Worcester, we are sitting not like in a lecture room. It's like a usual church. A school wall. Okay, so this is a bit challenging for me, looking up to you. I must honor you, so I'm honoring you. But I would love some interaction by just smiling. Just give me an indication that you are here with me. Okay, last year in 2013, I was really challenging by God, really challenged me in terms of how much of myself am I giving to him? And not just to him, but to the people around me. In terms of as a wife, as a mom, as a friend, as a ministry partner, and just a daughter to my parents as well. Because last year in November, I was challenged with a situation where I really felt backstabbed and betrayed, and everything fell to me at the end of the day that I wasn't depressed, but it really felt that it overwhelmed my whole life, and it took everything of me, my whole time, my everything. I couldn't get up in the morning, and when I had to engage with my daughters, take them to school, my mind was totally focused on this thing that challenged me at that moment. And and so God challenged me with this question. How much of myself am I giving to Carlos as a wife, to Carla and Eva as a mom, as a ministry partner for Carlos and the Shofar Church in Worcester, as a friend to my friends, as a daughter to my parents, because at that moment it was very difficult. Life was really challenging for me to, my parents are staying in Paul, and just to go to Paul and just to visit them. So, and that was the question. And I realized that became so self-afflicted in society in terms of our own time, our own emotions, our own situations, our own challenges, that it's difficult for us at that very moment just to step out and do the very thing that you need to do and do the thing that God wants you to do. And I realized that our minds focus changed to who we are doing it for, to what we are doing. Because for me, at the end of the day, it wasn't about what God has called me for in the church. It wasn't for me at that moment what I am doing as a husband, who I am as a husband, as a wife, as a mom, as a friend, as a ministry partner. I was so overwhelmed with my deep hurt at that moment. And I think we can all relate to that, because at this very moment, I think life gets so demanding for all of us in terms of our studies. I know that Liana told me that he has a lot of students. Our lives get so consumed with our studies, our personal lives, like my dear sister said, the challenges that she's facing what are you doing? A family advocate. Our lives get so overwhelmed with the things that we are doing. And like she said, she was in a situation that got her really, her mind just focused off the things that she had to focus on, especially for Awaken. So, and at the end of the day, I realized that we are challenged with the very thing that's called narcissism, with the very thing that speaks of an excessive self-centeredness and self-admiration, the me, myself, and I. It's not about other people. It's not about other things. It's about what I'm contributing and what I am doing in life. And that's the thing that God challenged me with. And that was a tough one, because I think many of the people that stood here this afternoon and spoke about it was in the offering. It was about in your testimony. It was about, I think, in the announcements as well, that God has really challenged the selfishness inside of us to get rid of, so that we can focus on the thing that He has called us to do, and not for us as a person, but for us, how we connect to the body of Christ, how we connect to Shofar Rondebosch for this specific town. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 4, it speaks of, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. So, at the end of the day, I realized that the Bible specifically speaks of the end times, that we will focus on ourselves. And I realized that we as believers are so challenged with the things that's important to us instead of the things that's important to God. In other words, our personal, I think my dear brother who did the offering spoke about the personal thing. The personal priorities versus God's priorities. What's important to me became the focus instead of what's the priorities for God. And I think the second challenge for us as the body of Christ is to unite with the urgency and the demand of the gospel. In other words, there's souls out there that needs to get into the kingdom of God. And while there's souls out there that God wants to draw into His kingdom, We are so focused with our own stuff, our own emotions, our own times, and our own challenges that we don't see the urgency and the demand that God is placing in front of us. Doesn't make sense. Okay. So with those two challenges, I realized that there is a lot of us, a lot of inside of us that needs to die, that needs to get rid of, so that we can have a perspective and a focus on what God wants us to do, of where God is in the body of Christ and where God is in the local church. Okay. And the question is not this afternoon whether we are Christians. The question for me, like my sermon said this afternoon, it's about where are my heart at as a Christian? What are the priorities for God for me as a Christian? How does my priorities get synced into God's priorities? Are you with me? Okay, amen. Thank you, my dear sister. Oh, amen. Yes. Yes. Okay. As we read this, this is a really short sermon, but my heart for you guys is just to challenge your core commitments in terms of your Christianity, in terms of where God is. Okay. Did everybody see him? I say that's an amen. To challenge our core commitments. Amen. Yeah, it's really to challenge our core commitments where God is at this moment and where we are. And many times we are standing here in front and God is already up there in the mountain, like everybody said this afternoon. And the problem is we can't connect to God. We can't connect to what He is doing at the moment. And that brings a distance in our relationship with God at the end of the day. Okay, let's read Philippians 2, verse 19 to 24, just to bring more clarity and just the practicality of what I'm saying and trying to say this afternoon. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself. Like a son with his father, he has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to you soon. So, in this scripture, we really see that the church in Rome, just a little background of the scripture, is that the church in Rome had a reputation of reaching out to other people. They had a reputation of sharing their faith with other people. And what I liked about the worship, praise God, and I really would like to honor the worship band this afternoon. It was awesome worship. But what I liked about the first song was it was about God of the generations. God of the nations. And if we look at us, like I said, we are so self-focused. We are so focused on the things that we need to do and not where God is at. So at the end of the day, the church in Philippi lost their passion for the generation, for where God was. And that brought them to a place where they had a me generations attitude. Okay, so Paul says that Timothy was the only one he could send to Philippi. In verse 20, it says that I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. And Timothy also knew Paul's heart for the people in Philippi. So Paul didn't just knew his heart. He knew what God has planned for the church there, and that's why it was easy for Timothy to receive the letter that Paul sent him and to go to the church in Philippi. I will explain just now further. And because Paul knew Timothy, he knew that Timothy would go to this place, to this church in Philippi. And many of the commentaries explain that the journey to Philippi was a dangerous one, because there was a lot of bandits on the road. There was a lot of, what's the English word for scallums? Bandits, yeah. Sorry, bandits. Yeah, do you understand, guys? Okay, there was a lot of bandits on the road. So, and also, there was also the possibility for Timothy to go by ship. And, but the conditions of the ship was not good. So it wasn't, that wasn't a possibility at all at the end of the day. So he really took, the challenge to go on the road, as Paul asked him. And as we look, if we look at the life and the lessons of Timothy here, because I want to look specifically at Timothy himself and where he was in terms of his heart, where his heart was in terms of his relationship with Paul, and where his heart was, where God was taking them as a church. So when we look at Timothy and the life of him, we can see and we can ask ourselves that, if you can go to the next slide, is does my lifestyle, does my Christian lifestyle demands a sacrifice? The challenge, the first challenge I want to give to you this afternoon is, does my Christian lifestyle demands a sacrifice? If not, it's Christianity as a sideline. We go to the workplace or we go to our classes, we are the mother or whatever you are doing at this very moment. If that does not connect or are not in sync with where God is, it's Christianity as a sideline, almost as a hobby. Yeah, a hobby. Almost something like that. That's what I'm trying to say this afternoon. If your lifestyle do speaks of a sacrifice, a daily sacrifice, a thing that you need to sacrifice, not I'm not going to drink water today. I'm not just speaking of that. I'm speaking of a lifestyle, a thing that you need to get rid of that's so close to you. It speaks of Christianity at the core. And the lifestyle of Jesus, I want to explain here, because that's a very good analogy that I want to give you. In Matthew 26:39, it speaks of, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and saying, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And if we read that underlined sentence, we can see that there's, for a split of a second, there's a selfishness that came into Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, "Oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now I can think, if we can imagine, if it was one of us was in the Garden of Gethsemane, go to the garden and just pray to God, and we knew what was going to happen, I think would have prayed the same prayer. Just let this cup pass from me. But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will." And with that verse, there's three challenges I would like to give you this afternoon in defeating the selfishness, in defeating self-afflictness. Okay. So the first one for me is transformation of our agenda. And that speaks of the way we think. Because there's many times that we think that we are doing the good thing, the right thing, and the God thing. But that doesn't sync with where God is. And that speaks of selfishness versus a godly priority. And my challenge to you this afternoon is, Jesus Christ as priority is the essence of Christianity. So the sermon is not specifically focused this afternoon on non-Christians, but as Christians. And I think and I believe that God is really challenging us to go into a deeper relationship with Him, and to go into a deeper knowledge of Him, of who He is, and where He's just busy cleansing His church, and just stripping off us as a person, as a Christian, of those selfishness inside of us. Does that make sense, my sister? Amen. Okay, so Christ will always come before my husband, Carlos. He will always come before Caroline Eva. He will always come before my job as my work as a ministry partner. He will always come before my needs. And as you know, in Matthew 6:33, it says, first seek the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. So, if we follow that, if we first seek his kingdom, then in that process, God will strip off us of the selfishness inside of us, just to connect us where his heart is, to bring our hearts in line where his heart is. Okay. And selfishness is the greatest challenge in our relationship with God and with each other. And that's why I said in the beginning, God challenged me last year in terms of my relationship with so many people around me. Me as a mom, as a friend, as a wife, as a ministry partner. Because when I was in deep pain, Carlos couldn't do anything with me. He brought me tea. He brought me flowers. He sent scriptures to me. He took me for breakfast in the morning. He really did everything. And by the end of the day, the thing that he also did was to intercede for me. And that, and I believe that that was the thing that, that brought me to this place, that I have to come to the place where I have to let go of a bit of myself, just to connect to God and just to see who God is. And I realized in this week that we so many times read that scripture of Psalms 46 verse 10, which speaks about, be still and know that I'm God. And many times we think that to be still and to know that he's God is just to sit like my sister here. Are you relaxing? Do you enjoy it? It's just to sit down and just to be still and to know, and then you're doing absolutely nothing. And that's not what the scripture means. The word knows is, for me, is a specific one that we need to focus in this very scripture, in this very verse, is to know God for who he is. And I love Awaken, and I love the theme that Awaken was this weekend, because I came from a sexual abuse background, and where God, and I really had have this desire, this burning desire for justice. And I came to that place at some certain point that that I will do everything in my power just to bring justice into a situation for whatever it takes of me. And when that situation, when that challenge last year in November took place, the thing that God has told me is that, be still and know that I'm God, but the specific one is that he wanted to be my vindicator. Because so many times I was the one who tried to be the vindicator in the situation. And I wanted, and not just in situations, that doesn't affect me, or that, I wasn't involved really in the situation, but, the fact that I wanted to be the spokesperson, I wanted to fight the battle, and that was a challenge for me. Just to be still and know that he's God, and he wanted to vindicate me, and that was a tough one. And the thing that God told me, that I told God for so many years after I accepted him as Lord and Savior in my life, I told him that, God, I wanted, and that's why I'm saying it's so amazing, this, the theme of Awaken, was, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. I never knew that that was a scripture in Bible after, it came out that that was a theme for Awaken. But not just to speak on behalf of those who can't speak for themselves, but also to help them to speak. Because I believe that God has given each one of us, the ability to speak. And not just with your mouth, but the very thing that God has, like, given Moses in his hand to perform miracles, to go into the situation, to bring hope where you are situated. For instance, if you are a student, the only Christian student in class, I believe that God wants you to bring the hope, whether it is just to intercede, like one of the girls said at, Awaken, just to intercede for the school, just to bring hope as a Christian, say again, what's your family advocate, just to bring the hope there, just to fight on behalf of the abused ones. Okay, I know I'm a bit off the point here, but it really speaks of the priority of God. And just to take us away into our minds of where God wants us to be in terms of our agenda. And to put itself first is to dethrone Christ. I don't know if I've got it on a slide, but Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" So self-denial is a very important key in defeating selfishness. It's an important one, and it's a tough one, because we need salvation is a process. It's a daily process. And the thing which I'm challenged about nowadays is that we really go to church, love going to church, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I will speak to Carlos. Maybe we can do this with the younger ones. Oh, but this is not too young. My dear brother who did the offering. Awesome. I actually asked Liana, "Is that your oldest guy?" Yeah. I honor you, my brother. Awesome. Yes. So self-denial is an important key when it comes to selfishness. The second one in defeating selfishness is transforming of our attitude. And that speaks of submission if we look at the life of Timothy. I try to ask people what kind of work Timothy did, but nobody could tell me. The one guy in our church is very spiritual. I asked him what it, he was a pastor. I said, "Ah, man. But what kind of work, other work did he do?" He couldn't tell me. But in any case, the second one is transformation of our attitude that speaks of our behavior. And if we look at the life of Timothy, I don't know what Timothy did, but just say, for example, he was a farmer. And Paul spoke to the church in Philippi, and he said that he's going to send the letter to Timothy, and when the letter came to Timothy, while he was busy farming or plowing or whatever, picking apples, or I'm just using that analogy because I'm coming from the Boland, so that's easy for me. And while he was reading, he immediately in his heart connected, his heart connected to where Paul's heart was for the church in Philippi, for the urgency of the gospel, for the urgency where the church in Philippi was. Because I can imagine that the church in Philippi was in, there was a bit of disunity because of their selfishness. Because where selfishness is, there's everybody's for their own stuff there in church. And that speaks of Timothy's submission to the bigger picture. Okay. And also, like we just read the story of the verse of Jesus in the Garden of in Gethsemane. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane also speaks of Jesus' submission to the will of the Father. Okay. And the third one is the transformation of our ambitions. And that speaks of the way we choose. Now back to Timothy again. We see that Timothy was, I don't know how old Timothy was, but he was a youth. And I'm not quite sure how old is a youth in terms of biblical terms. But Timothy didn't look at how old he was when Paul asked him to go to the church in Philippi. And I can think when there was disunity in the church, and I can also think there was a bit of all the people in church, but when Timothy got the call, got the urgency to go to Philippi, he wasn't thinking of his weaknesses. I'm too young. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. And that is the very thing that keeps us from doing the will of the Father. Many times we look at the things we can't do like Moses did, like I just said. And that is the thing that keeps us away from the will of the Father. And before I end off, I heard there were social workers also. Yeah, awesome. I was a social worker for 13 years at the deaf school in Worcester. And I know many of you are wondering how old I am. I am getting 40 years old in August. And I'm very excited. And yeah, for 13 years I was a social worker at this hearing impaired school. And it was really blessed and it was awesome to work with disabled kids before I went into, I don't want to say full-time ministry because all of us are in full-time ministry. And so at one point I had a situation, and my dear sister would love this now, where I was in a situation of sexual abuse, in a sexual abuse case. But the case wasn't referred to me as a social worker. The case was referred to the psychologist at school. I was part of a disciplinary team at the school. And the child went to the psychologist and just to tell the psychologist that the teacher had asked her for sex. And as a second witness, she asked me to come into the situation and ask the child just to tell the story to me. And so the child told me the story, and at the end of the day, the case was filed, and the department took over the case, and the Department of Education, and they handled the case further on. And at that time, I was also pregnant with my second child. And before the case started, the psychologist came to me, and she told me that she doesn't have the capacity to go on with this case. Because of the pressure of the situation. And because at that stage, I could feel that there were so many teachers that climb out of the boat and they really turn their back on the child, they turn their back on the situation, and they know the background even of the teacher. But and so the child could felt the child could feel that nobody wanted to support her. Not just the social worker and the psychologist, but the whole family, the school family as well. And I was really angry in myself for the psychologist because I felt that this child really had a relationship with the psychologist. And she confided in the psychologist because she went to her in the first place. And she asked her actually for permission to let me into this case, and the child said yes. And so the psychologist wasn't there to support the child anymore. So it was just me and the child at the end of the day. And so the case went on, and it went on, and they really interrogated us, and it was really an awful case, but it was good. Like I said, I really had this burning desire all the years in my life to for justice. And but it came to the end, the fact that I had to go on maternity leave and I got my baby, and she was a healthy baby and she slept well. That's the biggest issue for our mothers. Will the child sleep well? Will the child drink will I be able to breastfeed and everything? But it was a healthy child. I could breastfeed and she slept well and she ate everything. But in my maternity leave, where's my worship leader? Can you come up, please? In my maternity leave, the school phoned me again. No, not the school. The department phoned me again. And they asked me to come into the situation again because I, as a second witness, they want to ask questions again. And at that moment, I told my husband, that's not fair. That's not fair because I was on maternity leave and I think my child needs me. She was 2 months old, yes. And they didn't have the right to ask me to come into this case while I was on leave. And like Carlos is as a person and as a God-fearing man, he said nothing. Yeah. And I was angry. And I think it was a bit of postnatal depression as well. And I was really angry. And one evening, I took the situation to God. And I told God that this is not right. I know that this is a tough situation for the child. I know that, there's justice needed to be shown. But I'm on leave. And the case was in a couple of days before I prayed. And God said nothing. God actually just reminded me of that very thing that I've told you this afternoon about, I had a burning desire to bring justice. And the amazing thing in this whole case was that I didn't say anything. I really didn't say anything. Just to confirm what my dear sister had said. At the end of the day, I obeyed and I submitted and I repented I repented because of my heart, because of where I was in my maternity leave. I saw my maternity leave as priority, like we just said, towards the child. Where the child was there, needed somebody to support her in this case, the child's life was on stake just to bring justice in her situation because there was nobody who could defend her. And I repented to God and I said, God, I'm really sorry because you have placed me in this school for a specific reason. Not to bring justice, but to bring hope to people, like we said this afternoon, to bring hope to people so that I can be the light. It's not about me and what I can do in this situation. It's about your priority for this school, for this town. And I realized I needed to get in sync with where God is for His church and for my vision at school. Does it make sense? And I realized that it's not about my vision and what I am doing at my workplace, at this university, at home. My vision must complement the vision of God for where God wants to take each and every one of us, not just for me. I'm not just in Christianity. I'm not just in a relationship with God for myself. It's about a generation. It's about the nation, like we sang in the beginning. And as we close our eyes this afternoon, let us close our eyes. Father, this afternoon, we realize, Father God, that we are not in a relationship, Father God, just for ourselves, Father. There's so much stuff inside of us that you have placed inside of us, Father God, to bring hope into this world, Father, to bring life into this world, Lord God. And this afternoon, Father, it's my heart, Lord God, that we will be challenged, Father God, our core commitments in our relationship with you, Father God, that you will send your Holy Spirit just to come and minister into us, just to define our Christianity, our relationship with you again, in the name of Jesus. Father, and this afternoon, it's my heart just for your people in front of me, Father God, just to bring each one of them before you, Father God, and just to ask, I really would like to ask you, do you have a sacrificial life? Is there anything in your life that you know for sure that you need to step away from, just so that God can come in and do the necessary work, and just so that God can be God in your circumstances, in your workplace, in your relationship with your colleagues, in your relationship with your family? Is there anything that you need to sacrifice of yourself so that God's kingdom can come in the relationship around you? If you are challenged with that very thing, please raise your hands. Amen. You can. The second challenge, as your eyes are closed this afternoon, I would really like you just to consider the fact that where you are at this very moment, what God has called you for at this very moment, whether you are a social worker, whether you are a family advocate, whether you are a student, whether you are just a dad or a mom, or whether you are just a financial advisor or whatever, just look at, does it sync for where God is for this local body, for this town? Does it complement the vision of this local body? Does it complement the vision of the movement? Does it complement for where the relationships around you? Does it complement those relationships? If you feel it doesn't complement the relationships around you or the body, the local body, please raise your hands. We would really like to pray with you. I would really like to give you just some time just to ask the Holy Spirit the areas in your life that's challenging the way you think, that's challenging the way you submit your vision, that's challenging your ambitions, your godly character, your weaknesses. What are those weaknesses that keeps you from doing the will of God? Like we said after the worship, that there's so much shame inside of us that causes us not to move forward, not to step into the calling, not to do the specific thing that God wants you to do right now. If that is you, I would really like you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you. Amen. Let's stand. Father, this afternoon, Father God, we surrender our lives unto you, Father God. Father, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, Father God, that convict us, Father God, of so many things that we need to get rid of, Father. And Father, we realize that we so many times are doing life and are doing things just for our sakes, just for the sake of our family, just for the sake of who we are, but not in line where you are, Father. And Lord God, we repent of those selfishness inside of us. We repent, Father God, of those inwardly focusedness, Father God. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit, Father God, will just come and reveal your Father heart, Father God. Those things, Father, that keep us away from you, Father God, those weaknesses, Father, we pray, Lord God, that you will just come and reveal those weaknesses that keep us away from just experiencing who you are for this bigger vision, for this bigger call that you have for us. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will just come and take each and every one of us, Father God, this afternoon by the hand. Lead us to the mountain, Father God, irrespective, Lord God, of the things that's difficult for us. But Lord, we pray that you will come and renew the trust in our relationship with you, that you will come and renew our minds of who you are, Father, that you will come and renew our commitments, our core commitments with you in the name of Jesus.
There's a beautiful scripture in Hebrews when God says that He's able to relate with our weaknesses. Jesus, as the high priest, can relate with the struggles and the challenges that you and I go through. And the hardest thing about self-denial is the fact that it's painful. Not necessarily the thing that God is challenging you to sacrifice, but actually the decision in your heart to deny yourself, there's almost like a pain that registers. And it's difficult. It's so contrary to our human nature. It's so contrary to our society. But you know what? The moment you and I make the decision to embrace that pain, that self-denial, you know what? Scripture comes alive. Hebrews comes alive where Jesus says He's able to relate with that struggle, that inner fight that you and I go through. And then there's a communion with Christ that happens. You know, you know Jesus can't relate with the fact that, you know, we're selfish. We struggle to, you know, the fact that we focus on ourselves, because you know what? He never focused on Himself. He never focused on His needs and His challenges. But you know what? The moment we say we want to embrace that call to pick up our cross, Jesus is able to relate, because He went through that same struggle, that same challenge. So I want to encourage you tonight, for all those three groups that put up hands, or even if you didn't put up your hand, I want to encourage you to make that decision tonight. And I want to actually ask you to come out from where you are and to come and make that. We're not going to have even counselors praying for you. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. But I want you just to come out and just as an act of obedience, just as an act, say, God, I'm agreeing with the work that You've done in my heart tonight. I'm not just going to walk out here and go on and continue, but I want to honor You, Holy Spirit, and Your work. And for us as a congregation, I really had the sense just over the weekend that God, a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing about the fact that God is a flame, He's a fire. And to be honest, I didn't really understood what that meant. I know the passion of God, but I really been discovering over the weekend that God is saying that He's going to send a refiner's fire across us as a church. He's going to cleanse us. A fire is going to come and purify us as His children here in Rondebosch. And it's our decision to embrace that fire, because it's necessary for where He's taking us. So I want to encourage you to embrace it where you are. But all those people, quickly, just come out from where you are. It's going to just take a bold step, but that's exactly what self-denial means. So quickly come out to say, God, tonight I'm making a decision. In my heart, I'm submitting to this thing in my heart that I cannot deny. I feel this tugging on my heart. And especially if you may be here tonight and you can't hear God's voice. You don't know the shepherd that speaks to you daily, that communes with you. You don't know what Jesus speaks about life and life in abundance, because you've never come to the first step of self-denial where it says, where you say, Jesus, I stop being in control of my life and I make You the Lord of my life. And I want you to be bold and to come forward as well. We're going to pray specifically for you, because you need to come to that place where you know Christ. So, just quickly come out from where you are. This is a holy moment. Let's just, in this time, not introspect, but look up to God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So I want you not to focus on your challenges, your struggles, the inner battles, but turn your eyes and look at Jesus. The Bible says that it was His joy to go to the cross. He was excited. He could see every one of us when He went to that cross. And you could have a joy in that, facing all those challenges, that suffering. That was in His heart. And I want you to look at Jesus, to see Him. Father, thank You for every heart, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You're conquering hearts right now, Lord. We want to just say, Father, that we surrender, Lord. We surrender the fight, Lord. We say, Lord Jesus, come and take control. Take control of our lives, God. And be the Lord, Lord. Show us, God. We pray specifically here tonight that You would reveal to us Your priorities above ours, God. That we would see You, Jesus, Lord.
Father, thank You that as we are going out this afternoon, Lord, that it's about to glorify Your name. It's about glorify your name in each and every situation where we deny ourselves, Father, so that you can take control of our minds, our body, our emotions, our everything, Lord God. And thank you, Lord God, that we commit ourselves this afternoon, that you can God, be God in our situations. In Jesus' name, amen.